The Lord is our shepherd indeed. That is obviously the theme of this morning, and there are certain passages that we'll come to as we go through expositional preaching of God's Word that will probably lay a little heavier on the preacher than on the congregation, as his own words will come out of his own heart and pierce into his own conscience. This morning we come to such a passage. This is certainly a weighty passage for an elder, for a shepherd, for a pastor to preach. And I trust that it will be both an encouragement to you, an encouragement to myself, and will be a passage that the Lord will use to shape this church, this flock, as we move forward. So please join me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, our text will be verses 1 to 5, and I want to read them to begin. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the very word of our living God. May He use it to impact our hearts this morning. Well, sheep are quite the animals. Sheep are gentle, weak, usually humble. Sheep are loyal, even to a fault. People often think of sheep as those little cute and cuddly lambs with their white wool, fluffy, as a picture of purity. But sheep, in a totally different way, are also probably the most helpless animals in the entire world. Sheep have no real defense tactics. They are prone to running away, afraid, confused, even leading themselves into greater danger. Sheep can't find food or water on them by themselves. Many animals have an ability to sense water from miles away, but not sheep. Sheep would die of thirst with a fresh spring 20 yards through the woods over the next hill. Sheep would eat the field down to the soil, destroying the crop if it were not for being led to another source of food. And of course, sheep are champions at getting lost. Other animals have an internal compass, that an instinct that leads them back to where they came from, but not sheep. Sheep have no sense of direction. They are the only animals in the world, it is said, that could be lost 1 mile from home. They get lost when they lose sight of the rest of the flock, and they quickly become anxious, scared, or even panicky. Sheep will jump off a cliff, slip into rushing rapids, or even walk right into a den of wolves when they are lost. Sheep are hopeless, helpless creatures. Sheep need to be fenced in for the night, led out to pasture, led to water, protected, and led back to shelter. It's somewhat amusing that one of God's favorite ways to refer to His people in the Bible is as sheep. Sheep who need to be fed and watered, sheep who need to be guided and protected, and particularly in hardship, sheep need to be shepherded. It's exactly what our text tells us this morning Most Bibles begin verse 1 with a therefore or a so, pointing right back to the sufferings and persecutions of Christ that the flock must take share in. Verses 12 to 19 in chapter 4. The ringing words from verse 19 call for perseverance in the faith through suffering. Then here, Peter states the importance of having faithful leaders in the church to shepherd the flock through suffering. Verse 2. This exhortation to the leadership is particularly poignant, as it is often those out front who receive the first blows of hostility. It is they that first are identified and attacked by the world, the first who will be tempted to give up and compromise their stance for Christ, or at least to flee from their position at the helm. So Peter exhorts those men to persevere in faithful leadership. Don't quit. Don't run. Don't usurp your duty. Don't leave the flock as sheep to be scattered without a shepherd. Stand firm and lead the flock. The warning from the immediate context is that judgment begins with the house of God and is always the faithless leaders who will first be purged. God will not tolerate unfaithful shepherds amongst his people. Therefore, one of the essential marks of a healthy church is a church with faithful leadership. As the pulpits go, so go the pews. As the leaders go, so goes those who follow. As the shepherds go, so go the sheep. It's important to identify the leadership Peter addressed here in this text. Peter labels them in verse 1 as elders, the presbyteros, which we get the word presbytery. And the word qualifies a man as one of spiritual maturity, character, knowledge, and wisdom. Not necessarily older in age, as Timothy himself was called into leadership as a man in his youth. The title speaks of a position of delegated authority to make decisions and give instructions to the church as established by the apostles. Next, in verse 2, Peter uses another word to define church leadership as men who shepherd, which is where the modern term pastor comes from. The shepherd is one who leads the sheep to pasture, therefore the shepherd pastors the sheep. This idea of pastoring is found here and in Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul called the Ephesian elders to shepherd the church as overseers, which is a third description of church leadership given in verse 2, as they are responsible for overseeing the church. The word episkopos, literally to scope over, like a watchman perched on top of a high tower, watching over the surroundings with his high-powered Swarovski optic. It describes the task of looking over the people, being responsible for them and for their well-being. The same word is used in chapter 2, verse 25, where Christ is called our overseer, guardian of our souls. The episkopos was later given the term bishop. Just notice in this passage that all three terms are being used to describe the same men in leadership. The elders are to shepherd and to oversee. The elders are the shepherds or pastors, and they are the overseers or bishops. And all the elders have the exact same position with the same level of responsibility and authority. There's no hierarchy in church leadership. Also, the idea that a presbytery governs a group of local churches with authority over the elders is wrong. Or that a bishop, such as became the Pope at Rome, should be seen as the head of the global church. Instead, Biblical church leadership is made up of men who lead their own flocks with Christ as the head. Another thing to note is that all the terms here are plural. Peter addresses the elders, plural, among you, local. The consistent pattern in the New Testament is for every local church to be led by a plurality of elders. The only example of churches not having a plurality of elders is seen in the process of planting new churches. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city." Titus was a delegate sent to the island of Crete for the purpose of planting churches. His primary concern while he taught, while he preached, while he shepherded, was to finish putting things in order and appoint a plurality of elders in every local body. Every such example is the same. Apart from newly planted churches, there is no reason for any church to be led by one man. When churches are planted with just a single local leader, it is absolutely critical that he be sent and held accountable from an existing healthy church. Like Titus was delegated under Paul. Like John wrote his letters as the elder from afar. Like Peter was a fellow elder of the churches in Asia Minor all the way from Rome. Verse 1. Like Grace Life is for us. This direct tie to an existing healthy church is vital for the health of church plants. Because in this, there is a plurality of leadership, even if the fellow elders are not local. So with this view of biblical church leadership, Peter describes what healthy church leadership and ministry looks like. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, there are six marks of healthy church leadership. Six marks that define God's way of shepherding his flock. The first mark is that elders must follow apostolic authority. Peter begins verse 1 with an exhortation. "I exhort the elders among you." Exhortation carries a weight of urgency and necessity. The same word is also translated as a summons, imploring, appealing, or compelling. And as Peter wrote this letter, he used this word to emphasize the gravity of his instructions to the elders. It's important to remember here who is writing this. In chapter 1, verse 1, he introduced himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was a man who was hand-selected by Jesus, having witnessed his resurrection and sent out as his own representatives with his divine message. An apostle was given new revelation straight from God as spoken prophecy and the writing of the New Testament. Ephesians 2:20 calls the prophets and apostles the foundation of the church, laying the ground for all that the church must believe and obey. Therefore, church leadership must submit under the authority of the apostles as expressed in the New Testament. Then, the elders follow apostolic authority by carrying out the same message and the same ministry. Not in the same office or function as apostles. The elders are not given any new messages. There's no need for us to dig down to the foundation and relay that what has already been set. But the elders follow as the God-ordained authority in the church after the apostles. Peter called himself a fellow elder, in verse 1. Not reasserting his own authority as an apostle over the elders, but associating his authority with their authority. One commentator notes that Peter's self-description as the fellow elder indicates his solidarity with those whom he exhorts, making them aware that their ministry of church leadership is an extension of his own, thereby deriving the authority of the elders from that of the apostles, end quote. There are no more apostles, but the elders follow in their place. With this delegated authority, the elders are bound to the same ministry and the same message. Elders have no right to redefine what they will preach or to redefine what church leadership looks like. They must simply follow the apostles. Peter said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And this word could point to the fact that Peter was indeed an eyewitness to the life, the ministry, the sufferings of Christ. Or could have a more general sense in pointing to one who bears witness as a preacher of Christ and him crucified. And Peter was definitely such a man all throughout the book of Acts, standing up to preach the cross. But in the context, Peter was reminding the elders that he too was a sharer in the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13. The word witness is martus in Greek, as a title given to a person who faithfully testifies to Christ. And it was eventually used of those who gave their testimony all the way to death, being martyred for their faith. When Peter wrote this, he had already suffered many beatings and imprisonments, and ultimately this led to his own martyrdom under Nero, being crucified on a cross upside down because he was not worthy to be killed like his Lord. He was a martyr, a fellow witness with those leading the churches of Asia Minor through persecution. And so he could empathize with their pains. Then Peter said he was a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And just like he assured believers who suffer for Christ that they will all rejoice with exultation at the revelation of his glory, so too the pattern for pastoral ministry is to endure the same sufferings in unwavering hope of the future glory with Christ. The Christian life is one of suffering on the way to eternal life. From the cross to the crown. From the tomb to resurrection. From persecution to vindication and victory. And to follow the apostles' ministry is to preach the life and death and resurrection and ascension and return of Jesus Christ. A healthy church leadership is one where the elders follow apostolic authority, preaching the message of the New Testament and following the ministry pattern of Christ and his apostles. The second mark of healthy church leadership is when the elders shepherd the flock of God. Peter gives his imperative for the elders at the start of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And Peter was no doubt pulling from his own recommission in John chapter 21. After failing to stand with Christ in the darkest hour, Peter was not only forgiven by Jesus, but he was restored to ministry. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Then tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tend my sheep. And Christ's exhortation for Peter to shepherd his sheep is the baton now passed to the elders. The men would take the role of spiritual leadership with genuine devotion to the church, caring for the flock amongst them. Shepherding involves many tasks, the first of which is to feed the sheep. Tending lambs means bringing them to green pastures and still waters to make sure that they have plenty of food to eat and pure water to drink so that they do not want or lack. And of course, nourishment for the soul is found only in the pure milk of the Word. So it is a shepherd's fundamental role to serve the Word. It is the living and enduring Word of God that brings new life. It is the Word of God that restores the soul. It is the Word of God that sanctifies and guides into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The greatest need sheep have is to feed continuously on the Word of God, and therefore shepherds must labor at the task of bringing forth His Word. Second, elders must spiritually care for souls by praying for the sheep. These are two priorities set forth by the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Asking others to serve the widows so that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Prayer is an expression of humble dependence and faith-filled confidence in the promises of God, calling on the faithfulness of God to serve His own people. Apart from the work of God, all labor would be in vain, so faithful shepherds are men who constantly bring the sheep before the chief shepherd, the great Lord of His flock, in prayer. Third, as shepherds, the elders must also guide the sheep. Yes, this happens predominantly in the ministry of the Word through public preaching and personal counseling. But it is also involving setting an example, calling others by name to follow them as they follow Christ. It is often said that more will be caught than will be taught. So shepherds must go before the sheep, showing the way through a life of godliness. You could consider the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Predominantly pointing to a man's character, that he is to be one of above reproach, one who the flock would rightfully emulate. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach in the snares of the devil. Shepherds must guide the sheep by living a life that is worthy to be followed. Sheep are extremely prone to wander away. Not only do they get lost quite easily, but they are also very gullible at following others into danger. In New Zealand, where sheep are a big part of agriculture, slaughterhouses have a simple method of herding sheep to their death. They have a designated sheep, or sometimes a goat, that that all the other sheep naturally follow. Whatever it is about that leader that makes them so convincing, I'm not really sure, but they mingle with the flock, drawing the attention, and then they head out down the path that leads the entire flock to slaughter. Fittingly, the shepherds of New Zealand have called that sheep the Judas sheep. And there's an illustration of the danger for sheep to go astray. And shepherds must continually be guiding and calling the sheep to stay on the right path, to stay in the narrow way. Shepherds must guide the sheep. And that leads us to the fourth responsibility of protecting the sheep. There are moments in the church's life when wolves will lurk, and their only desire is to kill, to steal, and to destroy the sheep. They attack with heresy, teaching lies that will drag a soul to hell. And in such situations, the shepherds must take a rod and strike the wolves, putting themselves in harm's way, not as a hireling who would run for cover. Shepherding isn't easy. It isn't safe. It isn't glamorous. But it's the task of the elders. They must shepherd the flock. Peter also reminded the elders that their number one concern as a shepherd is to lead the flock to Christ. Peter was right there when Jesus preached that message in John chapter 10, that I am the good shepherd. As the eternal Son of God, Peter knew that Jesus was the incarnation of Psalm 23, Yahweh, our shepherd. Christ is the shepherd and overseer of your souls, chapter 2, verse 25. He is the chief shepherd, verse 4, right here. The elders must understand that the sheep are not their own. They belong to God, and their job is to shepherd the flock of God. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so the ultimate task for those who now lead the church is to bring the sheep to the chief shepherd, to the Lord Jesus Christ, setting forth your greatest need to be pulled out of sin and into the fold of our faithful God. All of us, like sheep, have wandered, straying in sin, being born in sin with a sinful heart that loves to sin. But oh, how unsatisfying sin really is. It promises delight and pleasures, but it gives only death and separates you even further from your God. And the end of sin leads to judgment, the judgment of the perfect judge who will open up the books on every thought, affection, word, and deed. And as you stand uncovered before the holy God, you will have nothing to say for yourselves other than, I am guilty. But God sent forth his Son, the Good Shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd became the lamb who lived a perfect life, blemishless, spotless, as the only perfect righteous one that would bring about all the righteousness that we need to be made right with God. And then he went to the cross to give himself for the wages of sin, which is death. He became sin, taking the punishment of sinners like me, so that we might be declared righteous in him. He finished it all, rising 3 days later from the grave as a victorious Savior. And now he calls all to come to him who thirst, to drink of living water, to come to him who are hungry, to the bread of life in whom there is all satisfaction. Oh, if you are a strange sheep without a shepherd, come to Christ. Turn from sin and put your trust fully in him. Every other man, every other person will disappoint. But Christ is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd who will never fail. He will feed you. He will intercede for you. He will guide you. He will protect you without fail. After he has laid down his life for the sheep, he holds you in his omnipotent, mighty hand that nobody can snatch you from the love of God as in Christ. The shepherds are simply beggars who have found bread, trying to lead other beggars to that same bread. A healthy church leadership is one where the shepherds, the elders, shepherd the flock of God, feeding, praying, guiding, and protecting, and leading the sheep to our only hope in Christ. The third mark of healthy church leadership is when the elders oversee with gentleness. In the second part of verse 2, there's that third element for the office of an elder, as leadership involves overseeing the church. As already stated, the task of oversight means that the elders are entrusted with looking over the flock. They would watch over the sheep as under guardians or under overseers, under shepherds. And oversight comes with a level of authority. It is the elder's duty to make sure the church is in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. They assess and make decisions for the direction of the church. In business, this would be the role of a supervisor. And with such authority comes great responsibility. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." The elders will be judged by God for how they care for your souls. Eric read Ezekiel 34 for us already this morning, which describes the wrath of God against the harsh and self-serving shepherds of his people. Are those who shepherd themselves. They eat the fat and are clothed with the wool of the sheep. They sacrifice the fattened sheep. They do not strengthen the sickly sheep. They do not heal the broken sheep. They do not bring back the scattered and seek the lost sheep. They dominate the flock with strength and severity. Therefore, Yahweh is against those shepherds. He will snatch his sheep from their hired hands and they will cease. The elders must employ their leadership and authority as those who oversee with gentleness and compassion in the nature of the good shepherd himself. They must oversee, verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly according to God. Meaning elders must not feel like it's a chore to take care of the church. They must have a genuine delight. 1 Timothy 3:1 says that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. The first qualification of men called to church leadership is that they have an aspiration to do the hard labor of an overseer. In his lectures to his students, Charles Spurgeon often encourages men to try to do anything else but ministry. And he goes on to explain that the man who is truly called for ministry will find no contentment, no joy, no satisfaction in anything else until he is in the pasture with the sheep. This is what Paul meant when he said, "I am under obligation. I am eager to preach the gospel. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for I am under compulsion. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." True shepherds will be compelled from within by the hand of God according to the will of God on their life, not constrained from without. They must oversee, verse 2, not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. Which is to say, elders must be free from the love of money. They must not have impure motives to make a buck, willing even to peddle the word of God for selfish gain, selling Christ as some product to become rich. This doesn't mean those who labor at preaching shouldn't be given wages, or that those who are instructed in the word shouldn't pay those who give instruction. Rather, it means faithful men are not in the ministry for money. True shepherds do not chase congregants, demanding their tithe. Their concern is for the souls of the sheep, not the size of their wallets. Lastly, verse 3, they must oversee. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. Which certainly echoes the words Peter heard from Jesus himself in Matthew 20, where he rebuked the 12 disciples for their lust of prestige and position and power. They were pecking for the highest rank in Christ's kingdom, even claiming to be worthy of such honor. Jesus' response to them was, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus set the example of servant leadership. True shepherds do not push or strike the sheep from behind, forcing them with the rod, demanding them and abusing their authority to go in the direction that they have determined. Instead, they go before the sheep. They walk in front of the sheep. They call the sheep by name, with a gentle voice. They compel the sheep to follow their direction through a life of godliness. Gentle shepherding demands dependence on the Lord, genuine love for the sheep, and patience even for those who are slow to follow. A healthy church leadership is one where the elders oversee with gentleness, using their position and authority as an opportunity to be servants. The fourth mark of healthy church leadership is that the elders pursue the glories of Christ. In contrast to any financial gains or position of power, the elders must have one ruling motivation for ministry: to see the glory of the Lord. Look at the motivation Peter gave in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And this is yet another encouragement from considering the return of Christ in the future. As the end draws near and Christ is ready to bring the final judgment and restoration to the earth, the elders should have their hope set in His appearance. In one sense, motivation for ministry comes from the promise of heavenly rewards to those who remain faithful. The elders are promised here that they will receive a crown, literally a victory wreath given to a military captain after a great conquest, or to the athlete who wins the competitions. But unlike those wreaths of vines and leaves and flowers, the faithful shepherds are promised an unfading crown. A crown that cannot lose its value. A crown that moth and rust cannot destroy. A crown that is the treasure stored up in heaven through faithful ministry. Rather than chasing the riches, fame, and power of this earth, faithful leaders only want to be rich in heaven. Just like Paul looked toward the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge would award him on that day of his appearing, So those entrusted with caring for the household of God are to be motivated by the thought of being found a good and faithful servant who will receive a reward at the return of their master. But on the other side of the same coin, motivation for faithful ministry comes from a desire to see Christ get all the glory. Just as the crown is given to the elders, Revelation 4 tells us they will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because Your will they existed and were created." On that glorious day, when we stand before King Jesus, the elders who are found faithful will give all the glory to Him. They will take that reward handed to them and cast it immediately back at the feet of Christ. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. The pursuit of those who would have that unfading crown in glory is the pursuit of those who would give all the glory to Christ. They will echo the words of John the Baptist in John 3, verse 30. Christ must increase, but I must decrease. The all-consuming passion of true and faithful shepherds is to see Christ made up of. They would see people love Him more, exalt Him more highly, and worship Him more truly. A church that gives much glory to Christ is a church that will delight a faithful shepherd. A church that has healthy leadership is one where the elders pursue the glories of Christ, living for Him and longing for the day when they will finally see all of His glory as He is. The fifth mark of healthy church leadership is where the members submit to the elders. Look at verse 5. "You young men, likewise, be subject to your elders." Here the attention shifts from the elders to those under their care. And of course, this is directed into the hearts of those being called to follow the shepherds. But at the same time, this is another mark of healthy leadership, because the response of the people proves how well the leadership is doing. There is a glad and eager submission. This is evidence of a faithful leadership who is shepherding well. With that in mind, placing the bulk of responsibility back on the leadership, let's consider the command. Peter addresses his words in verse 5 to younger men, which in plain and simplest reading of the word would normally mean males who are under 30. And Peter certainly understood that the young men are more prone to a zeal and determination that is hard to harness under the authority of others. But contextually, this word is used in direct contrast to the elders. The elders who are not older in age, but the elders who are in a position of leading and shepherding and overseeing the church. So this address makes a distinction not of age and gender, but of position in the church, pointing to all those who are not elders. The imperative then is for the congregation to submit to your elders. We've seen this command several times already. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, we considered our duty to submit to the government. In verse 18, servants must submit to their masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives submit to their husbands. It's the same word here, literally meaning to order yourself under another person. It is a heart attitude before it is ever a word spoken or an action of response. It is a genuine willingness to place yourself under the authority of another. It never means the elders can prohibit what God commands or command what God prohibits. And of course, it takes trust and love for those whom you will follow. But it also requires self-denial. As the elders are given a great responsibility with authority, the church is commanded to submit under them. The health of a local church depends greatly on the membership submitting to the elders. One could hardly imagine an athletic sports team being successful when all the players hate playing for their coaches and won't listen to their coaching. The church should be filled with members who gladly follow the instruction and direction of their leadership that God has providentially placed over them. For it is the elders who will give an account. A healthy church leadership is one where the members submit to the elders, following these under-shepherds. The sixth mark of healthy church leadership is when the church is clothed with humility. Look at the middle of verse 5. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Again, this is directed at the entire church, both elders and members, yet it is another mark of a healthy leadership. Because the effects of the elders is proven by the fruit produced. The command to clothe yourselves calls for a certain characteristic to mark the identity of the church. This is you would put on appropriate clothes for different occasions. Most of us, with the exception of my wife, would not put on their winter coat to go to the lake in summer. So too, the church is called to be dressed in the appropriate attitude for those who would go out to represent Christ in this world. There must be a resemblance of Christ's likeness within us. That we are His body. We are His members. As people look to us, do they see Christ? They will know that we are His disciples by our love for one another. They will know that we are His disciples also by our following the pattern of His character. The attribute of Christ highlighted by Peter in verse 5 is humility. It shouldn't be too hard to recall the humility of Christ. It was vividly portrayed in John 13 when He washed the feet of His disciples as a slave. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus declared, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The Lord of Lords, with all of His authority, all of His right to rule over every single one of us, was a man of humility. He took the weight of another and carried it. He got under the burden of those most weakened in a self-abasement to lift up the lowly. The one who had the right to think most highly of himself considered others worthy of his love and service. Ultimately, his humility was demonstrated in his incarnation and death. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Christ laid himself this low all the way to the grave, how much lower ought we to get? True humility is grounded in recognizing who we truly are in light of who God really is and knowing that Christ died for sinners like us. We are so unworthy. Christ's grace in his matchless humility ought to stir us to have a humility towards one another. None of us could ever wrong each other as much as you have wronged God. Therefore, we ought to have the same character towards one another that he had to us. Humility is a fruit of the gospel. It must be a work of grace in the life of a person transformed. The end of verse 5, Peter gives a reason we must be humble. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 34, reminding us of God's steady anger towards those who lift themselves up. They are those who think too highly of themselves, puffed up, maybe because of some knowledge or experience or position or whatever. They become exalted in their own eyes. God will bring them down. He is against the proud. He is setting his face, his anger, against them. But it's those who become humble, who recognize their utter unworthiness, and crying out for mercy to receive the unmerited favor of God. God gives grace to the humble. A healthy church leadership is one where the church is clothed with humility, being transformed under the power of the gospel, the glories of Christ, the eternal one who emptied himself, humbled himself to the point of death on a cross for us. If a church is going to survive hardships and suffering in this world, the church must have shepherds who will follow the apostolic authority. They will shepherd the flock of God. They will oversee with gentleness. They will pursue the glories of Christ. They will have members of the church submit to them. And they will have a church clothed with humility. That's the leadership we need for the church in this day. Let's pray. I am going to ask, just take a few moments in prayer right where you are, just to pray for the church, pray for our church, pray for church leadership, pray for the global church, those who face more persecution than us by far. Pray that the chief shepherd would be made much of in his church. Oh Lord, you are the shepherd. You're the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The church is your flock, purchased by your precious blood. They belong to you. You're so faithful to feed them, to intercede for them, to guide them, protect them. Lord, you lead your people. You lead them all the way home to glory. What can mere man do to us? What can this world do to us? For God is for us, our great chief shepherd. There's nothing that can snatch one of your little ones out of your hand. Oh Lord, give us shepherds, under shepherds, who'll be faithful for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.